I hope that's what happens this morning. I've entitled this message, The First Day, Light. The First Day, Light. Now, I want to introduce this message with this statement. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. I believe everything the Bible says. And I don't need science to verify what the Word of God says. I believe that this book is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, if I can believe in the beginning God, and I do, I believe 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. No problem believing that at all. And I know that God created the heavens and the earth with no pre-existing material to work with. Ex nihilo, something from nothing. That's creation. Something from nothing. God willed the creation into existence. He was not under necessity to create. He did it because he wanted to. I love that. God does what he wants to do. I once again think of that scripture from Psalm 115. Where's your God, David? He's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's my answer. We'll give proof. I feel no need to. God's in the heavens. You're in his hands. I'm in his hands. So's everybody else. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. Now, the Genesis account presents creation as having been done in 6 lunar days, 24-hour periods, comprised of the evening and the morning. Now, in all 6 of these days, there's a gospel message. If someone simply fights for creation and yet doesn't see the gospel in these messages, it's no good. It's no profit. What if you are straight on creation and you don't believe in evolution and you believe the biblical account of creation? Well, you ought to, but that doesn't mean anything. Do you understand the gospel in creation? That is the issue, the gospel in each one of these days. Now, on the first day, we have light. On the second day, we have the dividing of the waters and heaven appearing. On the third day, we have the appearance of dry land and the vegetation which has seed in itself. Let me give you a hint. That's very important. The seed in itself. Now, something different. And you say, well, what's that got to do with the gospel? The after his kind, seed in itself, well, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. After his kind. That which is born of the flesh is flesh after its kind. It can never be anything different. On the fourth day, we have the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. On the fifth day, we have the creation of the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air, the birds and fowls and so on. On the sixth day, we have the creation of animals and man, and on the seventh day we have the Sabbath of rest. We have that glorious time of resting in Christ. That's the purpose of all of that. Now, somebody may ask the question, is this speaking of 6 literal days? Well, that's what it sounds like. And if that's what it is, that's exactly what I believe. Somebody says, well, could this represent longer periods of time? I suppose so, because the Scripture says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. I believe it could represent longer periods of time. And if you look at the chronology of the Scripture, it would say that the earth is 6,000 years ago, 6,000 years old. Somebody says, well, is it really 6,000 years old? Well, if it is, that's what I believe. If it's not, that's what I believe too. I don't understand everything in the Bible. This is not a science book, but I believe everything in the Bible. And whatever God meant is exactly what I believe. And I also don't think if the earth is only 6,000 years old, I don't think it would be difficult for God to create the earth 5 billion years old or 13 billion years old with all the fossil fuels that are necessary to sustain life. He could have created it that way, if that's what he's pleased to do. I do not know, but I do know this: science cannot disprove the Bible, and the Bible doesn't need science to verify anything in it. That always aggravates me when people start trying to use science to prove what the Bible says. I don't need science to prove what the Bible says. I believe by the grace of God what the Bible says. Now, here's what I think. Somebody says, why are you preaching on what you think? I don't know. I don't know how else to handle it. But here's what I think. I don't know this for sure, but I believe that, or I think that verses 1 and 2 is not a sequence of events. This is what I think. I believe there is a time between verses 1 and verses 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, it could be that on the first day, there was, you see, waters, a lot of water. All there was water. And God made a division in the waters on the second day. And it could be, I've read this, I've heard this, that God created this unformed matter and used the 6 days to bring it into its forms. That might be, I don't know. But I do know this, I know this for sure. Something happened before the fall of Adam. And it was the fall of Satan. And you can read the descriptions of this fall in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And as a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 28, he's called a cherub. It could be he's a fallen cherubim. And the Lord said in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan falling as lightning. And that's strong language. He saw him fall from heaven. And it certainly appears to me that this was some kind of catastrophic event when the Lord saw Satan falling from heaven. He fell to the earth. And perhaps that is when the earth became without form and void. I don't believe God created. I don't think God created. I'm not going to say I don't believe that because I don't know. I don't think God created the heavens and the earth without form and void and darkness, and he created with darkness on the face of the deep. I don't think that's the way it was. I think he created the heavens and the earth, and I think the earth became without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep when Satan fell as lightning from heaven. Now, perhaps, and once again, I don't know. The Bible's not a science book. Perhaps that's when dinosaurs were destroyed. Perhaps there was some kind of life on the earth. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to speak dogmatically about any of this, but I'm going to use this to illustrate the gospel as we're going to see. Something happened before the fall of Adam because Satan was there to tempt him, wasn't he? He was on the earth and he was there to tempt our first parents. And then we have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then you have this fall, and then God used these, and after this fall water covered the earth. That has something to do with judgment, doesn't it? You remember when Noah It was the judgment of God. It was the windows of heaven that opened up and let that water come down, and it had something to do with the judgment of God. So with the earth at this time being nothing but water, perhaps that has something to do with some kind of judgment. Now, and God could have created everything. It's not a recreation, but He created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth was without form and void, and then He used these 6 days to do these different things to bring these things about. He could have done it in a billionth of a second. He could have done it in 10 trillion years. God's God. And whatever He does is right, holy, just, and true. But this is given to teach us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the main purpose of these first 5 verses and every other verse in the Bible, is to teach us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1, in the beginning, God. The whole gospel's in that. We saw that last week. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, creation is so important. How much help did you give God in creation? Absolutely none. He did it without your help. He did it without consulting you. He did it as an act of His will. I love to think of the glory and power of God displayed in creation. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Salvation is not you changing. Salvation is God creating something that was not there before. Salvation is the creative work of God. Just as you didn't have anything to do with the first creation, you don't have anything to do with the second creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I believe verse 2 illustrates the fall. Look in verse 2. And the earth was, it became. I think that can fairly be looked at in that light. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now this pictures to us what happened when Adam fell. Man became without form, in chaos, void, a wasteland, darkness covering the face of the deep, the darkness of sin. Now, you think of the darkness of somebody that doesn't believe the gospel. What you are by nature, what you would be right now if God hadn't revealed Himself to you, but the dark thoughts they have of God, the way they humanize God and bring Him down into a level that is odious to His person. They make a little God, a God that can't do as He will, a God that can't act unless we give Him permission. They make man, oh, what darkness about man, thinking man is so high, man has such ability, a complete denial of what man really is as a result of the fall. What darkness there is about salvation. Men think salvation's by their works, by what they do, rather than what He has done. Darkness covers the face of the deep. This pictures the fall. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I think it's a very important statement. If you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. If you're wrong on what took place in the garden, the fall, and this is what this pictures, you are wrong on it all. Now, question. Why do we do evil things? Somebody says, well, I don't do evil things. Nobody believes that. I know better than that. Why do we do evil things? Why do we think evil thoughts? One reason. Because we're evil. That's what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's the scriptural definition of man. Only all the thoughts of his heart, not even talking about the works just yet. You don't even need to bring that up. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now here's the question, how did we get that way? We're born that way. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born, speaking lies. This is the way I'm born." You don't need to teach your kids to lie. You don't need to teach your kids to cheat or to be selfish. It comes natural. We're born this way. Well, how did this happen? Well, listen to this scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world. Now, there was evil before this man because we have Satan. But as far as our sin, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. The fall of Adam. Now, Adam was created upright. Scripture says that. He wasn't created sinful. He was created upright. He didn't have an evil nature. God did not create him sinful. But Adam was placed in the garden. Listen to this real carefully. Adam was placed in the garden by God, created upright, and he was placed there under the covenant of works. He had one commandment. One commandment. Don't eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any other tree. You've got all you could possibly want, but don't eat of the fruit of the tree. He's only given one commandment. One commandment. Think you could have kept that commandment? No. Now let me say this about law. He was put under the covenant of law. He was put under the covenant of works. Anytime any law or works are involved that we have to keep before we can be saved, it is doomed for failure. It cannot happen. Let me tell you why. If salvation is dependent upon some work I perform, I'm never really going to be able to serve God out of love. It ain't going to happen. I'm going to be fearful. I'm going to have an element of resentment that I have to perform this work and I've got to do something in order to get him to save me or love me. There'll be an element of resentment there. If there's any law in your salvation that you have to keep in order for you to be saved, you will never serve the Lord out of love. It can't be done. Number two, if salvation is in any way by works, that means you're the one that gets the glory and not God. You see, salvation by works, salvation by law, the covenant of works, is doomed for failure. It doesn't work. It doesn't make anybody love God. And if it did work, it would give man the glory rather than God in this thing of salvation. But Adam was placed in the garden under law. And you know the story. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, verse 1, that's Satan, was more subtle, more deceitful, more brilliant than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now he started questioning what God said, and he changed what God said. God never said, you can't eat of any of the trees. He just gave that one tree. And Satan made it out like it was every tree, like God's holding out on you. He's trying to keep you from having a good time. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." No, God didn't say that. We can eat of any of the trees of the fruit of the garden. "But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's not right. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now here's the situation with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knows what evil is and knows what good is, and he chooses the good over the evil, and that's what makes him God. Here's your problem. You're not choosing good over evil. You're just obeying the nature. You're just being the way God made you. But if you eat of this tree, that's going to make you able to choose good over evil. And that's what's going to make you like God. Now, the temptation in the Garden of Eden was free will. That is the temptation, free will. You'll be like God. You'll be making the choice of good over evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, they knew they were naked before the fall, and they were not ashamed. You know why? Because they didn't have a sinful nature. But once the fall comes, and they become dead in trespasses and sins, they knew they were naked. Now here's what happened. Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17? In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He didn't say, if you eat. He said, when you do, you shall surely die. Now, he didn't die physically. She didn't die physically. But they become dead in trespasses and sins. What's that mean? Well, two words that describe this death in trespasses and sins: total depravity and total inability. Total depravity means every faculty is under the dominion of sin. Total inability means that you are completely, and I am completely, unable to do anything to save ourselves. Total depravity and total inability. Now, with regard to man becoming without form and void, darkness covering the face of the deep, there are four views of human nature. The first view would be the evolutionary view, that man began in some primordial stew and came out, and look where we are now. Look how far we've come. That's ridiculous. The second view would be that men are born morally neutral. And their environment, their education, their circumstances are what's going to control how they turn out. Now, if that's the case, what we need to do is give men proper education, all ways, which I'm all for education, it's good. Put them in, let's get rid of all the bad environments and make everything right. But it doesn't work either. As far as that goes, if that's the case, man doesn't need a savior. He needs a good teacher. He needs a good economy. He needs a good education. The third view is that man is born bad, but he has a free will. And he can choose to let God save him. He can make a choice. Now, if that's the case, you don't need a savior. You need a good persuader, somebody who can persuade your will and get you to make the right choice. Or you believe man is dead in sins, utterly dead, totally depraved, and totally unable. And if that's the case, you need a savior. You need someone to save you from your sins. Now, the reason for the fall, and I have no doubt that that's what this is teaching us in the earth becoming without form and void, darkness being on the face of the deep. The reason for the fall, a short answer, sin. Sin. That's the reason for the fall. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death is passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, me and you sinned. We were in him. It's not simply that his sin was charged to our account. We did the sinning when Adam sinned. We can't be separated from him. Why was there a fall? God's decree. It was purposed by God Almighty. Somebody says, couldn't God have prevented that from happening? Of course he could have. But he didn't. He didn't. This is all part of God's purpose and decree. Somebody says, well, you're charging God with evil. I am not. You can say that if you want, but I know anything that takes place because it's God's will. It's his purpose. Whatever happens, he is in control of, and he didn't say, if you eat of the fruit, he said, in the day you do. It was all a part of God's purpose and all a part of God's eternal decree. Why was there a fall? For the glory of God. Let me repeat that. Why was there a fall? For the glory of God. You see, through the fall, because of the fall, we have something before the fall, the cross. Revelation 13:8, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God makes himself known, all of his glorious attributes, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his sovereign purpose. We see his power to put away sin. We see his wisdom to find a way to be just and justify the ungodly. We see his absolute justice in pardoning sin. Every attribute of God is manifest in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful. The fall was for the glory of God, that God might manifest who he really is. And he does so through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, through the fall, we're a whole lot better off than we would have been had he not fallen, if we're believers. What do you mean by that? Well, if Adam stood in his own obedience, it'd be up to me to stand in my own obedience too. And I don't see any safety there. And because of the fall, Adam is now saved. He now has and every believer has the righteousness of Christ rather than human righteousness. Which would you rather have, the righteousness of Jesus Christ or your own righteousness? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? I want to have his righteousness only. And one of the blessings of the fall is now we have grace. Now we can serve by love and not be dependent upon our own obedience. Now, the fall is evil. You know, I've heard people present, and maybe there's something to it, but I've heard people present Adam as eating the fruit because he loved Eve so much he was going to go down with her. Maybe. But that seems noble. And I don't see where the fall can in any way be seen as noble. It was evil. It was wicked. It was rebellion against God. But only God brings good out of evil. What is the most evil thing to ever take place? The crucifixion of Christ. Men putting him to death because they hated him. Most evil thing to ever take place? What's the most glorious thing to ever take place? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God made a way to be just and justify people like me and you. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1. And the earth, verse 2, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, the sun and the moon and the stars were not created until the fourth day. That's pointed out in this creation story. They didn't come to the fourth day. The light spoken of here is the uncreated light. Light be. This is the answer to the fall. Light be. And light was. Now, how is the Lord Jesus Christ presented in the New Testament? The light of the world. And when he said, "I am the light of the world," it was right after that woman taken in adultery in the very act, no question about her guilt, was brought into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord could say to that woman, who was guilty, and she had all these accusers that caught her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. I am the light of how you can be guilty, and I can say I don't condemn you because you're no longer guilty. You're not guilty. As a matter of fact, you're justified. If you're justified, that means you've never sinned. That means you're perfect. That means you've kept God's law. That means you're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. That means you've always done that which is right, and you've never done that which is wrong. Now how can that be? I know myself." Christ is the light. Christ is the answer to the fall of Adam. Christ is the light as to how God can accept and love and embrace me. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How can this be? Verse 21. "For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin." I wish I knew how to comment on that as it should be commented on, but I don't. I know this. Christ Jesus was made sin. All that evil, if you're one of his, all that evil that's in you, he was made to be. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. He was made to be sin for us. Who's the us? The elect. Those the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. For us, who knew no sin. He never sinned in his person. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's a whole lot better than Adam would have had it if he would have obeyed the law. He'd still be standing in his own righteousness, and he'd still be getting some of the glory and salvation. At least I obeyed that law. But we're put in a place where we're the very righteousness of God, and it's a way in which he gets all the glory. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love what John said. If we walk in the light. What light is that? The light I've been talking about. The light of how God, in his holiness, in his absolute purity, in his unapproachableness, can embrace me and love me and accept me through the gospel. That's my only standing before God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What light if we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. Now if you're somebody that you really believe that the light of the gospel is your only hope, you don't look anywhere but Christ, you don't have anything but Christ, you know what? I have fellowship with you. Because I'm the same person. I'm just like you. Fellows in the same ship. That's what fellowship is. It's fellows in the same ship. Now, if you believe that salvation has something to do with your works, I don't have any fellowship with you. I can't relate. You have a different view of yourself than I have of myself if you think you can do anything. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Oh, the divine fiat, light be. It was unaided by the darkness, wasn't it? Darkness had to flee when the light came. It was unsolicited. It was instantaneous. It was invincible. And it was irresistible. And when the light came, the darkness had to flee, didn't it? Back in our text in Genesis 1, verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. I love that. God saw the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's good. When He finished creation, what did He say? It's very good. And the new creation to God is infinitely good. The justification of the sinner is the goodness of God. Why does God save people like me and you? Because He's good. Because He's good. I think it's interesting that people think of the doctrine of grace, that God didn't save everybody. He just saved the elect, and Christ died for the elect, and grace is only for them. And they say, well, that's God's bad. No, it's because God's good. Nobody would be saved if it wasn't for this. This is the goodness of God. God is intrinsically good, inherently good, immutably good. God is good. Amen? God is good. And just as God saw His work of creation was very good, He sees the new creation as infinitely good. And remember, salvation is creation. It's not you evolving into something that you were not once. It's the creative act of God where He does it all. Now, look what happened. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. A division took place. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. A division took place. This gives us some idea. The division of light and darkness. There's a division between works and grace, isn't there? There's a division to the point that they cannot coexist. They exclude one another. You either believe salvation is all of grace, and the only alternative is it's all dependent upon me. But there is a division that cannot be brought together. What a division. There is a division between the children of light and the children of darkness. The way of Christ is light. Oh, what light. The way of works is darkness. And the child of works actually hates Jesus Christ and His light. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Now this light and darkness also represents the two natures that are in the believer. A nature of darkness and a nature of light. a sinful, dark, wicked nature that you are aware is still there and still just as strong. Now somebody says, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Well, let me say this. Either I'm not saved or you're not saved. I am saved. Where does that leave you? Every believer knows he has an evil, sinful nature. But I've also got a new nature. That's the nature that believes. That's the nature that is holy. That is the nature that loves God. This new nature, this creative act of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know exactly what Paul meant when he said, "O wretched man that I am." Not that I was, but that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, it's difficult to articulate this well because we have these two natures, a sinful, evil nature that is no better at all, and a holy nature coming out of the same consciousness. And that's why we're up and down, up and down, up and down. Verse 5, "And God called the light day." You know, Christ is called the day spring. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. What a glorious Savior, Creator we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the light of the glorious gospel of thy Son. How we thank you that salvation is of you, that it's your creative act. How we thank you for the manifestation of your glorious person. All your glorious attributes are revealed. Lord, what would we know of forgiveness and mercy and grace had there been no fall? Lord, truly, of you and to you and through you are all things, to whom be glory. We give thanks. In Christ's holy and blessed name we pray. Amen.